As we gather together on this Epiphany Sunday, remembering the Magi, the wise ones who sought him long ago, we too come to seek the one who shall reign forever. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship. We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And as we look around, we see that there are many of our folks who are out today. Some are without water this morning as temperatures remain in that freezing zone. And we're thankful for those of you who do have water. But please pray for those who are trying to thaw things out and get things moving in their home. Many others are sick this time of year. We especially want to encourage you to begin praying now for this flu and cold season. If this many are sick already, we know this is going to be a really rough and difficult time for many people, especially those who are already have low immune systems this time of year. Please keep them in your prayers, as well as many that we have who are just over the course of the weekend, they found themselves in the hospital or in rehabilitation centers. We have several folks who are grieving and struggling with grief and saying goodbye to loved ones today as well. There is a lot going on in the body of Christ, in the body of this church. And so we want to really acknowledge that and ask God's mercies and God's grace over all of those situations. If you haven't gotten one before you leave, make sure you get a salmon sheet each Sunday. It has a list of all of the prayer concerns of our congregation, and there are many on there today. It also keeps you informed about the schedule and upcoming opportunities in the life of the congregation. Today, you see here before us the three figures, the imaginative figures of the Magi. Today is Epiphany Sunday. It's a Sunday that many centuries ago was the big show. There was a time in the life of the church, believe it or not, when there was no Christmas. Christmas was not celebrated. But Epiphany was the big celebration this time of year, where we remember the Magi who came from the east following the star and presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But at the same time, revealing to us that epiphany, that aha, that this Jesus is not just for the Jews' salvation, but the Savior of all the world, as all the world is drawn to him. Today, as we worship and celebrate this Christ child who met the Magi long ago, I want to invite you to return in heart and mind to your childlike wonder over the story of Jesus, the child who there in the house was met by such wonderful gifts and such mysterious people. Remember the wonder of your early days of faith and baptism and salvation. Remember and cherish the early moments of your relationship with Christ when all was gift and amazement and mystery, as we continue to worship the Savior today.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that had been seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. As we reflect on that story this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer this day. Father God, we are drawn to your feet in worship, your creation facing its creator. Hearts laid bare by your light, humbly asking for your mercy. We come to you as a people in need of assurance and forgiveness. We come to you as a people in need of healing and wholeness. We come dependent upon your love. Draw us close, dear Lord. Enfold us in your arms. Fill us with your spirit that we might reflect your light within this dark world. Speak your word with boldness and draw others to your feet. We ask this prayer in your dear Son, Jesus the Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you are able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 113, and Gabe probably will give you some directions on how we're going to sing that today. Please stand.
Last year, we had a wonderful time together with sharing jokes and funny stories and anecdotes. And this year, this evening, we'd like to have a wonderful opportunity to gather together and make you laugh. We'd like to have a time together to eat and to fellowship. We'd like to do that. However, we're not going to do that. I just received word that due to so many folks being so sick and with the temperatures and the fear of travel after dark, there's been some concern about coming out tonight for that event. So that's going to be, the family team is going to push that back until later in the year. And we'll let you know when that date, the rescheduled date will be. So tonight there will not be a meal and comedy night. So just be aware of that. I know many of you were looking forward to it, but as we said, as you look around, many of us simply are not well enough or able enough to be here to enjoy that. And we really want everyone to come together and be a part of that opportunity. So strike that off your calendar for this evening.
All right. Come on, children. Y'all can. I don't know if the little ones are coming from upstairs or not. Okay, I got something I want to show you here. Oh, here they come. We'll wait for them to. Oh, nope, that's Carrie. Oh, well. Well, Carrie's almost there. What do you see here? What do you see? A map. Why do you think I brought a map today? Any ideas? Do you think the wise men had a map to get to where they were going? No. What did the wise men have? Langston, do you know? No? What did they have, Luke? They had a star. Tell
them. A star.
A star. So they didn't have a phone back then. They didn't have a paper map back then. You know, when all of us were growing up, we didn't have maps on our phones, did we? We had paper maps. But now we can just punch something into our phone and we can get to where we want to go. But the wise men, who told them about baby Jesus? Who told the wise men? Was it the priest? Who told them where baby Jesus was? Was it? It was Micah, wasn't it? The priest called Micah that told them that baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And God gave them the star to show them how to get there, right? Okay, so they didn't have maps back then. But now, how do we get to baby Jesus now? Jesus is not here, but he's up in heaven on a throne. But what is the way for us to get to Jesus now? What is our map? A Bible. This is our map to get to Jesus. We don't need a phone to get to Jesus. We don't need a paper map to get to Jesus. We need this to get to Jesus, don't we? This is our map to get to Jesus. Let's pray. Okay. Dear Jesus, we seek you today because we want to worship you and we want to crown you as our Lord and King. We are thankful for the Bible which you have given us to lead us to you. Amen. Thank you, guys. And thank y'all for being the wise men. Y'all were awesome.
Obituary hymn is "What Child Is This?" Let's stand and worship.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all your many blessings. Please accept this offering and bless it to the good of your service. Amen.
That last line is a good one, the hope of the world, isn't it? In the absence of our moderator, Mike Carrington, I want to call this roundtable discussion to order. There was a sad story in the Greensboro paper this week. A once thriving church had its last worship service. This was a church that had served well its community, had won many souls to Christ, had produced many ministers. Two of those young ministers became students at Elon, worshiped with us on occasion, and actually spoke from this pulpit when it was upstairs. Some time ago, they stopped having their worship services in the sanctuary. They moved it to the fellowship hall because they could no longer afford to heat the beautiful sanctuary. But the most poignant statement, I thought, in the whole article was a 97-year-old lady who said, "This church has been my life for 67 years. We're not to judge what happened to this church. We don't know. Did they not continue to follow God's plan? Were they working their plan instead of God's? That's not for us to know. I am closing this article, putting it down, because this is not our church. I learned long ago in life that there was one constant, and that constant is change. It happens in our individual lives. It happens after we graduate. It happens after we retire. It happens when we get a new job. It happens when we lose a spouse. And what do we do in those times of change? We adjust. We change how we look at things. We change how we do things. It doesn't mean that we change. We're the same people before all of these things happened. But we adjust our thinking. We adjust our lives to whatever suits what is going on around us. Some of these changes we can control. Many of these changes we cannot control. The same thing happens in churches. Members die. New members become a part of the church. The community changes. How we do things change. And we adjust. It doesn't mean that the basic truths of who we are change. We still love God, love each other, serve people, and win people to Christ. We are the same church. Proverbs 29:15, you have heard before. Perhaps it's one of those that you memorize. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So the time has come for us to look at God's way in a new way. He has a plan for each of us, and he has a plan for this church. And a new vision statement would be our guide. One of the most important things that I learned from the experience in God's study was that God does not bless what he does not plan. To know his plan requires thought, Bible study, and certainly very sincere prayer. This vision statement can get us started in a new way of experiencing God's presence and God's leadership as we worship in this place. And by the way, I hope when I'm that 97-year-old lady, I can stand right here in this pulpit and smile at this wonderful congregation and say, "This church has been a part of my life for 63 years."
Father God, let us pray. Let the words from my mouth and the meditations in our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Father, we, your children, come to you praying for your knowledge, your wisdom, and only your direction for the vision and where you lead us at this time in our church family. This is your house. Lead us to do your will. In Jesus' precious name, we ask. Amen.
I'm going to try to get close because my voice is failing me. Pull it down. All right, can everyone hear me? All right, thank you. I'm going to open my part of this process with Proverbs 19, 21. We humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purpose prevails. I'm going to talk a little bit about how we've gotten to this point in our process of trying to define a new vision statement for the church. We started over a year ago during the Experiencing God study and also the 24-hour prayer vigil where the participants began talking about needing the church to go through a visioning process. Then the vision and leadership team began thinking about the best way to move through that process for the church. The idea of a vision, of needing a vision, was talked about both in the newsletter, during church council, and at the roundtable discussions. And a vision process was approved by the church roundtable. Planning then began by the vision and leadership team for a formal process, which began in August with a church-wide retreat. During this retreat, the participants reviewed the steps of what a visioning process would look like and asked why visioning is an important part of the life cycle of a church. We talked about our hopes and dreams for the church in the future years and concluded with nominations to serve on a visioning process kind of steering committee. From the nominations, a representative group was selected to form what we've called the discovery team, the people you'll see in front of you today. This newly formed team then came together and reviewed the feedback that that was received during the church-wide retreat, came up with two different surveys that we wanted to put out to the broader church body to clarify church members' hopes and visions for the church. One of those surveys was administered by the deacons to their individual families, and the other was captured either by online process or through paper. The discovery team then compiled those results and developed a draft vision that they hope reflected the church's input. That draft vision was then distributed to church members for reflection and feedback in different small groups. It was also mailed and emailed to every church member. The discovery team then received the feedback from those distributions, and we made slight adjustments to that draft statement. And we're now here before you with this version of church vision for you to decide if it is indeed the way forward for our church.
visions. The Bible tells us that God has a vision for his people. And he will reveal this vision to his people if they are believers and believe in him. If you will, if you have your Bible, turn to Joel, the second chapter, the 28th verse. And let's read what God promises to his believers. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I'll say that again. Your young men shall see visions. God promises us visions. Let's stop and think for a minute. Why are we here in Elon? Why is our church located here? What are we supposed to be doing for God in this community? Where do you see God leading us? Have you stopped to look and see where he's leading us? See where you can see him at work? Why do we exist here then if we're not following his leadership? Every church is called to fulfill the Great Commission. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission. But how we do it will differ from the church across the street or the one down the road. Each church goes in a different method of doing this. But they all accomplish this mission if they follow God's will. We need a vision in our church, one that everybody will embrace. We had a survey that was sent out to all members, and our deacons called the membership. When we got the results, we found that there was nobody going in the same direction, hardly. Small groups and individuals seem to be doing their own thing instead of following a certain vision that God is leading us in. So we need to come together and unify ourselves in one purpose. Unity is what is needed in our church, we find. So this morning we are proposing to you that we unify ourselves and get closer to God and study his word. And by doing that, we will be unified in what direction we're going in.
And that leads right into unity. I have a couple of scriptures I want to share with you. One is just very special in general, and it's just special to me. It's out of John, Gospel of John 17, because Jesus is praying for the believers at that time, but not just for the believers at that time. In his prayer, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." And in his prayer, Christ goes on in verse 23, and this is Christ praying, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." You know, we do as a church, we bring together different opinions, different backgrounds, certainly different gifts, but that unity, true unity, can only be found in Christ. And he's really praying here that he will be in us. And, you know, and the more that we have Christ in us and the more that we strive to be Christ-like, which I think is a big part of spiritual renewal, I think the more our unity, you know, will grow. And when I think about this congregation that I've been a part of for, John and I, 35 years or so, so many of you have shown me what it's like to be Christ-like, have shown me Christ in you. So many that have gone on to be with the Lord have shown me that. And I know that if that is at our center as we continue to move forward, that our unity is only going to increase. And there's one other part of this scripture I want to read. Jesus says, if we do that, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. As we continue in this church with looking for that vision, I mean, isn't that so much of what we want for whatever we do, that the world to know that God loves them, just like God loved, you know, Christ? So if I can share one more verse out of Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
I would be a little remiss if I didn't start by saying what a privilege it has been, or it is, to serve on the Discovery team with such a wonderful group of people. It's diverse, it covers a broad range of ages, and you learn from people when you spend time with them. If you look at what the vision statement, the proposed, is, I don't think we've actually said it yet, I know we will, but we are a congregation striving for spiritual renewal. As together in unity, we seek God's vision for our church. The heart of that, seeking God's vision, is really only done if we have spiritual renewal. Well, what does spiritual renewal really mean? Let's look at Psalm 51:7-12. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So we're seeking God's will as a church, and yet, based on the results, the responses that we got to our survey, we kind of realized that we won't know God's will without knowing Him more deeply and more personally. Surveys indicated that people in this church, we all, me included, are hungry for deeper spiritual lives and a more intimate relationship with Jesus. So I went back over and over and looked at this passage in Psalm. And there's parts of it that I understand, or I think I do. And then one word stuck out to me. It's an odd word. It wouldn't be the word you suspect. It's hyssop. Y'all may know what hyssop really is. I mean, it's mentioned multiple times in the Bible. But it was used for the ceremonial cleansing of both people and their homes. When the Israelites marked their doorposts with lamb's blood in order for the angel of death to pass over them, God instructed them to use a bunch of hyssop as paintbrush. Why? Probably because it was sturdy, had a long stem, and it could withstand the brushing. But it also likely signified that God was marking his people as pure and not targets of the judgment that he was about to deal out to the Egyptians. In what we read, Psalm 51 says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David not necessarily referring to physical cleansing, but rather he's asking God to cleanse him spiritually as he confesses his sin. Most importantly, I think, hyssop appears at Jesus' crucifixion when the Roman soldiers offered Jesus a drink of wine vinegar on a sponge at the end of a stalk of hyssop. This was, in fact, Jesus' last act before he declared his work on earth finished and gave up his spirit. It's interesting that this particular plant was chosen. It's possible that God meant this as a picture of purification, just as Jesus bought our forgiveness with his sacrifice. But just as in the Old Testament, blood and hyssop purified a defiled person, Jesus' blood purifies us from the defilement of our sin. Interestingly, though, it's possible that the hyssop stalk was used for more practical purposes because it was long enough to reach to Jesus' mouth as he hung on the cross. In somewhat the same way, God's love is long enough to reach us down here. His forgiveness extends to us all the way down through the sacrifice of his son. And you know what? It occurs to me, this feels like a downer, doesn't it? I mean, for some reason, we're doing this as if it's all, you know, it's not. This is a good thing. Last weekend, my son, who is a huge basketball fan, part of his Christmas present was we took him to Clemson to see a basketball game. And so the Coliseum was full, and people were in there just screaming and excited, and they were cheering on. They had support for their team. And this was Clemson and NC State, and they were supporting their teams. You should laugh there. That was a joke. But people wanted to be there. Nobody had to get them excited about being there. When it comes to things that we care about, like that, we'll read about them. We'll go on blogs. We'll read the books that the coaches have written. We'll buy the jerseys. We'll do whatever it takes to follow what we care about. We'll do it willingly. We'll spend our money. What we're hearing from our survey results is that we need to get to the place where our relationship with God so far exceeds the level of excitement that we have for something like that. And I'm guilty of it. Guys, I don't want to be in the place where I come here because I'm just fulfilling a spiritual responsibility. I want to get to a place of spiritual renewal where the study of his word, prayer, and time spent with you is what we do to get to know him better. I want this to be a place where we are energized to learn and to prepare ourselves to spread God's word throughout our world. This is what is meant by church-wide and individual spiritual renewal.
Suzanne is going to bring a motion from the discovery team, and because it comes from a team, there is no need for a second.
The discovery moves that we adopt the following vision statement. We are a congregation striving for spiritual removal as, together in unity, we seek God's vision for our church.
Before Janie opens up a time of discussion and questions on the motion that we have before us, we know that you heard quite a lot, so we want to invite you to have a moment of silence to reflect on that prayerfully, and then I'll lead us in a time of prayer. Would you please stand first? Let's stand together. And before our time of silence, I want you to hear again that word from the vision statement. We've heard that our people know that God has a vision for our church, but in the surveys and the research, we weren't quite sure that we had a unified vision, a unified understanding. There were a lot of different groups and individuals doing things, but we didn't feel like as a body we can come together and say, this is who we are and this is what we do. So we're seeking that. But we also noticed that to seek that, we need unity. To have a unified vision, you need unity. So that word was lifted up in the surveys, and as we listen to you, often the cry was for some better sense of togetherness. But what it all rooted back to is the part that Brian shared, and we heard the words spiritual renewal often, that to know God's will, you'd have to know God. To know God's will, you'd have to have a better and deeper relationship with Him. And we feel like what we were hearing from the church is that this is a season to seek that. Would you pause now, you and the Holy Spirit, get together and listen to one another and reflect on those words. Feel free to read them again silently, and then I'll close our time of prayer before we have discussion and questions. Is a weighty thing to say that we know what you want. It's an audacious claim to say we know what your vision is, and yet we believe that you speak the truth in your word when you say you will give us your vision, that we need your vision, that our fate relies on your vision and faithfulness to it. And so as we come now to a time of decision, we pray that you would give us unity, clarity, and excitement for the privilege to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This is our time for discussion or questions, and we have a mic that we would like for you to speak into if you want to add to the discussion in any way at all. Anybody?
Just going forward in next steps, what are plans to unify the church? We hear a lot of talk about unity, but what are next steps?
Let me speak to that. There's kind of a roadmap to this process that we've been following. So if this vision statement is approved today, there'll be another church-wide gathering to discuss, brainstorm, and share expectations so that, you know, we were voting on something today, but we're going to kind of try to clarify it to each other. What do you think we mean when we say unity? What do you expect by the phrase spiritual renewal? And we'll lay out some ideas, and then the discovery team will almost like do what we just did, but do it again with those ideas and the brainstorm and the vision from the individuals. So your part in this doesn't really end today. It's almost like now you really get started.
But like, will that next meeting be during a Sunday morning like it was today, or like later on?
Not really sure. We had a pretty good attendance the last time we did it on a Saturday, but we may look at doing it on a Sunday. We may even poll the church to see what folks think that would fit best. I got my amen corner over here. What's the other corner doing?
Any others? We appreciate your listening. We would like to Reggie.
He just wanted me to walk all the way over there.
That's right.
That's all right.
Now, my concern about this is item two. When we first got the feedback or whatever, the results of the feedback, and then when we got the letter about 2 weeks ago, that item two concerns me because there's so much interest and so many changes or so many ideas, and I'm not hearing that. And that puzzles me. I don't know where all the ideas came from. And by the way, I talked to a team member as an individual, and when they came to the class, we talked about it then. So I'm not trying to rock the boat. I'm just telling you that that's one of the concerns of mine.
Can you say more about what you're talking about, unity?
I'm talking about the whole thing.
Oh, this letter.
Yeah.
Let me read that for folks so we all know what Reggie's asking. He's referring to the letter that was sent out. The second one said, our people agree that God has a plan, vision for the direction of the church. However, most are unsure about what that plan or vision might be. Our people do not see a clear church-wide and shared vision. I can speak to that one, too, on behalf of the team. I'm not sure what was shared in your Sunday school class, but when we got the surveys back, for example, we'd say one of the questions was, name two or three areas that our church should be focused on more attentively or should be really excited about. What are two or three activities, groups, people? The answers were kind of all, there was no common answer. There was no cluster of an answer. So in other words, we had something like 75% of the answers were completely unique to that one person. So that's a statistic for you to help you understand what we're getting at. When we say, like, what activity should we be involved with, there wasn't like 50% of the church believe we should be doing this, and 25 believe, it was more like 75% of those responses also were completely individual. So to put that in practical terms so you understand what we're talking about, in other words, one person said we should be doing college ministry. Somebody else says we shouldn't have anything to do with college ministry. One person said we should have a praise team. Another person said we should definitely not have a praise team. One person said we should be reaching out to senior adults and retirement communities. The other person says, if you do that, I'll leave the church. So those are the kinds of, it was a lot of diversity, which, you know, sometimes that's a great thing. But what we're saying is that number two there is saying that, you know, we're saying back up, we don't have this kind of one central or two or three central things that we all agree that we must be doing. In fact, when we asked, that was the other question, was what is one or two things the church must do right now to remain vital? Again, that statistic was pretty much like 75% individual, completely separate, unconnected responses. So everybody's got an idea. I always tell people Baptists are like roses. We're just as beautiful, twice as thorny. And if you have two Baptists in the room, you'll have five opinions. So that's kind of where we're coming from. Does that help?
Maybe.
Maybe.
I struggled with that thing too long.
I think the struggle that a lot of people, because I've heard similar questions, that's why I'm spending so much time on it. I don't like that that's the truth. But folks, that's the truth. We are not some kind of unified church where we're all on the same page. And we found, and a lot of people specifically said this in their surveys, that they see a lot of individuals and smaller groups just sort of doing their own thing. And I'll be honest, I'll share this from my heart. I've seen it come up where a team, a ministry team, has gotten together, decided that they were or were not going to do something. Church council agrees they were or were not going to do something. And then somebody didn't like that, so they just went out and did it. That's what we're talking about. That's not unity. That's individualism. Any other questions? This is really important, and this is a really important time to really hash out and discuss some of these points so that we all know what we're talking about. Corey?
And we are asking Mike to record this so that so many of our people who aren't here today can have the opportunity to listen to the discussion.
I just want to say, as a follow-up to that, we as the Discovery team struggle with that as well. It was hard for us to hear that and to read all of the different opinions about and to not see anything come together as a focus for us. So I just wanted to reiterate, we spent a lot of time talking about, ooh, that's a tough pill for us. and processing what that means and how we could bring that back to you.
One of the things that we did on the retreat day, which we had 40 people, that was one of our concerns too, that if you look across the board, only about 33% of our active worshiping community participated in this process. So that's a concern too. We want more people, and that's why we're doing this during a worship service, because we want to hear more fully. But one of the activities we did on that retreat day was to ask people to list successes over the last 5 years and failures. And it looked like almost like one of those assignments you get in third grade where you have to draw the line to connect the two. And I shared that played out in a similar way I shared just a second ago. For example, one person said a success was that we no longer have a praise band because we ought not to be singing that kind of music. Another person said, or not one person, it was like five or six people said this. And then another five or six people said, it's a failure that we don't have one. And what we said on that day, and you could go through, there was a lot of things like that. Some people, five or six people said this was a success, that we are doing it. Five or six people said it was a failure that we are doing it. And what we said on that day was, that's because we are evaluating what we do as a church on our opinion, our preferences, what I think we ought to, instead of evaluating what we do as a church against a vision. And that's what this is today. It's a vision. So that as we move forward, kind of to go with what Carrie was asking, we want to start to evaluate what we're doing as a church against this vision. Does this promote spiritual renewal? Does this unify us? So that maybe if I'm an individual and I want to do something on my own, I could stop and say, well, wait a minute, how does this bring everybody together? And how does this promote spiritual renewal? And maybe I would say to myself, well, you know what, I'm just kind of doing this on my own. I need to involve more people or go to the team that's responsible for that or work with the church body so that this is a unifying opportunity. So that's kind of what we're getting at, what Corey was sharing about the diversity and seeking unity.
And remember, as I said at the beginning, none of that changes who we are and what our purpose for being here is.
Right.
Are the church or like the teams and our whole body, are we looking at the little things or the big things we want for our church?
She was asking if we're looking at little things or big things. I think it's both. I think we're looking at how little things that we do as a church affect the larger personality of our church. We're looking at big ministries, big opportunities, big programs, but also the day-to-day function of the church, I think, matters in this. As you're thinking about your questions, I'll add one thing that we did. We discovered as a discovery team, there was a narrative that was out there, so that when we looked at responses from experiencing God and the day retreat, the church-wide day retreat, there was more unity. Whereas when we got into the online survey, and especially by the time we got to the deacons' questions, because that was the last kind of thing, there was less unity, and it seemed like people were responding less to the questions, name two or three things that are important, or two or three things we must be doing now. They weren't naming things. They were saying, well, we ought not to, and we better not do this or this or this, or I don't want us to do this or this and this. And so what we discovered is there was a narrative out there that what we were saying is, you know, somehow we were going to cut out children's ministry to do this other ministry, or we were going to stop investing in youth ministry so that we could do senior adult ministry. And we were kind of dumbfounded where that came from, because that's not what we're trying to do at all. We're not talking about cutting out or getting rid of things that churches do, but how those things were shaped and influenced by the vision. That's what we're seeking.
If not, we will take our vote at this time. You will have an opportunity to vote with the uplifted hand for yes, the uplifted hand for no, or the uplifted hand for I abstain. We realize that not all people in this congregation are church members, and we certainly appreciate your being here. We ask for your continued support. Come and join us as we move forward in whichever direction we go. So I'm going to call for the question right now. Those in favor of the statement as you have received it, vote with the uplifted hand. Thank you. Those who wish to vote no, the uplifted hand. Those who would just like to abstain, the uplifted hand. Thank you. The motion has passed. I think we can all look forward to lots of discussion, lots of prayer, lots of Bible study as we continue to seek God's will. And I appreciate your presence here, your opinions, and your vote. I will consider this business session to come to a close. Mason.
My reflection this morning is very short, and simply this: we've heard much scripture. We have heard scriptures about the vital importance of unity in the church. We have heard scriptures about how vital it is to continue to seek a shared vision. And we have heard scriptures about how vital it is to be spiritually renewed, to have revival. And so I would encourage you, if you are one who voted no to the vision statement, please come and share with me which one of those points you feel like we ought not to be invested in. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we move forward, guide us still. As we strive and look to the road ahead, teach us your ways. Whisper behind us, this is the way, walk in it. But likewise say, don't go that way. We pray for the coming months as we begin to look at the details of how this vision will play itself out. How will you further unify us and bring us together? How will you renew our spirits and bring revival to us? And at the end of that road, what vision will we see? Oh God, we cannot wait. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as we close our service with our hymn of response, Softly and Tenderly, number 312, verses 1 and 4.